13 in our Bibles this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. It has been some time since we've been in the Gospel of John. We started this series, I think, in January, and we've taken a break for about a few weeks. And I want to show you a slide here just to kind of give you where we are going here with this particular book. And we've kind of been through the introduction already, and we ended the section number 2 on the involvement of Jesus in the lives of people, chapters 2 through chapter number 12. And Christ now is going to focus his attention on his disciples as he looks to head to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. You can turn them off now or go back to the other. That's fine. As a matter of fact, we have a baptism today, and so I am going to let that go up there so I don't forget. It would be kind of bad if I forgot to put that thing up for our baptism. John chapter number 13. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read through verse number 17. So follow along as we read John 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? And ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Lord, we ask that you would meet with us now. As we open up the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you would speak your words. Lord, I ask that you'd communicate to these dear people here. And I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified. If any work's to be done, you must do it. So, Lord, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 13, Jesus began to teach the disciples that he would head to the cross. The Bible says, he references this in verse number 1, the hour. Back before John 13, Jesus said, he said to his mother in John 2, my hour's not yet come. And often we heard him say, my hour is not yet come. In John chapter 13, he says to the disciples, the hour is come. The hour is come that Jesus would allow himself to be taken, would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, would allow himself to bear in his body the sins of the whole world. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Jesus came to die on a cross. He came to die on a cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins and that we might have an eternal home in heaven. When you place your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, he saves us. He forgives us of our sin and he gives us eternal life. And someday we'll be with him for all eternity if you've placed your faith and trust in him. And he's to communicate this now to his disciples. The Bible says in Philippians 2, who God being in the form of God, Jesus being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, will give us a true, wonderful example of humility. Having walked with his disciples down the dirt road in Jerusalem to the upper room, the disciples and himself would just be wearing sandals. And they get to the upper room there and getting ready and ready to recline for supper. Normally, a servant would come and a servant would wash their feet. The disciples, obviously oblivious to this, and obviously disciples, we know as we look at the Gospels, we see their interactions with one another. Often they're more concerned about who's going to be the greatest, which of them would be the greatest. And the Bible here says that our Lord sets that example, and he washes their feet. Do you know what I like about the Lord when I read the Gospels, when I read about his life? I like that he doesn't just talk, but he walks. You see, you know, it's one thing for Jesus to preach, and obviously whatever he preaches is awesome and it's true. But our Lord didn't just talk, he walked. And as I look at this story, I think, what a great example. Before he really goes into the details concerning washing their feet. By the way, look at verse number 15. He says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. You see, our Lord Jesus understood the importance of humility and understood the importance of communicating humility to those that would seek to impact other people. I don't know about you, but whenever I, but sometimes when I go into a store, maybe you go into a shoe store or something like that, and I'll look at the salesman there, and I'll look at the type of shoes, and I'll say, hey, what kind of shoes do you wear? Which one of these do you wear? You know, I want them to wear the kind that they sell. If they wear a different kind, then I give them a hard time. I'll still look, but I give them a hard time. The Lord Jesus teaches humility through his life, and then he talks about it. I want to show you this morning, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want to show you some reasons why I think humility is important in our lives. If we're going to impact others, we must allow ourselves to be humble. Number one, I want you to see humility is an expression of love. Look at verse number one. In chapter 13, in verse 1, the latter phrase, Jesus says this, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You say, what does that mean? As we look at the Word of God here, he loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly. Do you know there is nothing that you can do, that you and I can do, to get God to love us any more than he already loves us? We read earlier in our scripture reading, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves us perfectly. The Bible tells us in John 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God, in his love, provided salvation for us, that when we place our faith and trust in him, we become the child of God. You see, there is a link between humility and love. I think it's also interesting, there were some other disciples there. We read in the story here of Peter. Peter obviously comes to the forefront. But we also read specifically where the Word of God tells us about another disciple that's there. Look at verse number 2, John chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. As we look at who is there, we know the disciples are there, but the Scripture specifically mentions or makes reference to Judas. Did Jesus love Judas to the end? Amen. Jesus loved Judas. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed at what Jesus says to Judas in Matthew chapter number 26. He's in the garden there and he's about to be betrayed, and we knew that Judas was the one to betray him. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 48, the Bible says this, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" The Lord Jesus loved Judas. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. It's amazing to me when I look at Jesus' interaction with Peter in John chapter 20. Peter says here, "Lord, you're not going to wash me," and we'll see that in just a minute. Earlier or later on in the garden there, as they're coming up to the garden, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you're going to betray me." "Not me. No, they're all going to forsake you, but not me." And we know what? Peter betrays Jesus. You know, he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. But in John chapter 20, when Jesus deals with Peter, he asks Peter this, "Do you love me?" You see, there's a link there between love. Humility is an expression of love. Although we don't know for sure, tradition says that Peter died by way of crucifixion, but he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same way as the Lord Jesus. Number two, I want you to see this as we look at our passage. Humility, number two, is a mark of true greatness. Humility is a mark of true greatness. Look at verse 4, John 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, "He," Jesus, "riseth from supper. He laid aside his garment, his outer garment there, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." This was a menial task. It was a task really reserved only for the lowest of slaves. And I am told that even Jewish slaves were not allowed. It was Gentile slaves that would wash the feet of people, the servants, as they came into the house. Now, I'm glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad this, and we'll look at this maybe a little more later, that this is not an ordinance of the local church now. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm happy that this is not an ordinance. I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a foot person. Maybe you are. You know, feet kind of, you know what I mean? They get dirty, you know, and between them toes, you know, the dirt comes in. And sometimes the dirt can get in them toenails, you know what I'm saying? And then, you know, sometimes you walk, you know, people can get, what do you call, callus, you know, rough skin there on their feet. Or, you know, sometimes feet stink. You know, I have never had and never will have, and I'm not interested at all in a pedicure. You know, isn't that the feet thing? The manicure is the fingernails. You know, the ladies say, "Oh, let's go get a pedicure." And I say, here's the money. Go see you later. I have no interest. Aren't you glad, Pastor Drew, that the Lord didn't call you to be a pedicurist? Is that a word? Pedicurist? I mean, you know what I'm saying? We think about that, and I get your imagination going just a little bit, but I want you to think about our story here. Here's Judas. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Judas is about to betray him. Here's the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, that comes here to planet Earth, and he washes the disciples' feet. We don't see anywhere in this passage, because it didn't happen, where Jesus washes Judas's feet any more roughly or any more, or any less than he does any of the other disciples. You see, as we look at this story, we see the Holy Son of God that comes and is willing to wash the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. Peter obviously understands somewhat. He understands the Son of God. And we'll see this in just a minute. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 23, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Luke 22 and verse 26, "It shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." Knowing that Judas would betray him, Jesus washes his feet anyway. We live in a society, an egocentric society. People want to be the greatest. They want to be the best. And there's that desire to be number one. And, And whatever we have to do to get to number one, to get to the greatest. You know, we think the greatest is the one that has all of the servants. The one that has the servants that will cook and that will serve and that will protect. And the Bible says the one that is the greatest is actually the one that is serving. We get it all backwards. I read a story of something that happened in the summer of 1986. Two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Ego, thinking, hey, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. No, the greatest is the one that serves. Humility is expression of love. Humility is a mark of true greatness. I want you to see number three. Humility is a channel of influence. It is a channel of influence. Look at verse 6. Jesus comes to Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Dost thou wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, what I do, thou knowest not now. You're going to understand this later. You'll know hereafter. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon flips it, and Simon says, okay, don't wash just my feet, but wash all of me. In verse 10, Jesus teaches him a truth. He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. The not all is referring to who? To Judas. You're clean, but not all of you. One of you is not clean. Jesus teaches Peter something. The word washed means to wash a part of the body. The word washed means to bathe all over. The distinction is important because Jesus tells them they'll understand it later on, but they would come to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ provides once for all cleansing from sin, a complete bath, so to speak. But in our daily walk, in the world in which we live in, there are times when we sin and we don't need to be re-saved. What we need to do is ask God to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I was 7 years old, my parents sat down. We had a little family Bible time, and they sat us down as kids, and we did this all growing up. And my dad talked to us about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. As a 7-year-old boy, after that, I said, hey, I'd like to know more about this. Went to my mom's room, and I sat down, and my mom opened the Bible, and she told me the truth about Jesus. She said, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. Hell was initially created for the devil and for his demons. I didn't want to spend eternity in hell to have to pay for my sin. And she told me, you don't have to. Jesus died on the cross. And if you'll ask him to forgive you of your sin and place your faith and trust in him, he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. As a 7-year-old boy, I knelt beside my mom's bed and asked Jesus to forgive me and cleanse me. And I put my faith, my trust, my dependence in His work on the cross and that alone. At that point in time, I became God's child. I received forgiveness of sin. Since 7, I'm now a little bit older than 7, there have been times when I've done wrong, lots of times when I've done wrong. I didn't have to get re-saved. No, as God's child, what I needed was the Lord to forgive me. And I needed to go to Him and ask Him to forgive me for what I did that was displeasing to Him, that was a breaking of His law. You see, what Jesus is teaching the disciples, He's teaching them that truth right here in this gospel. It's interesting, his own humility gave him power to communicate this truth to the disciples. It's interesting, the word part in verse 8 that Jesus uses has the idea of participation in something. It has the idea of union. When we think about being united with Christ, we're united with Him in salvation. Our communion, our fellowship with Him comes as we ask Him to cleanse us of sin in our life and as we live a life that is right with Him. Peter doesn't understand it all. Eventually, he'll understand it more. But you know, there is incredible power in a humble, submissive spirit. On Wednesday night, we're going to look at this in more detail. But I want you to think with me about this. Isn't it a lot easier to take instruction from somebody who has a humble spirit? You ever have someone come up to you and say, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do, you know what you're going to do right now? I don't know what you think, but I think, I'm not doing nothing that you're telling me to do. Why? Because there's that arrogance. There's that pride. You see, humility is a channel of influence to other people. When we allow Christ to do His work in our lives. On a visit to the Beethoven Museum, a young American student became fascinated by the piano on which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works. She asked the museum guard if she could play a few bars on it, and she accompanied the request with a big tip. So she kind of bribed the guard, and the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and tinkled out the opening of the Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play on that piano." The guard shook his head. "Paradowski, the famed Polish piano, was here a few years ago," he said, "and he felt he wasn't worthy to touch it." You think about the difference in perspective. Jesus said this in John 5, "I can do nothing of myself." Jesus said in John 6, "I came not to do mine own will." Jesus said in John 7, "My doctrine is not mine." Jesus said in John 8, "I seek not mine own glory." Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And His example of humility is a channel through which He can take truth and communicate it. And if we allow His humility to be ours, God will use us as a channel through which we can communicate truth to people that need it. Lastly, I want you to see number 4. Humility is a gateway to blessing. Humility is a gateway to blessing. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The act of foot washing stands for all kinds of acts of self-denying love. As I said earlier, it's not an ordinance of the church. You don't see it in the epistles. You don't see it practiced. Jesus is teaching this. He's teaching the denial of self to meet the needs of others. Can I say that again? Jesus is teaching the denial of self to meet the needs of others. The idea is this: nothing should stand in our way of ministering humbly to everybody. Jesus took the lowest place of a slave. He performed a task that none others but a slave was forced to do. He did it as an act of love. You know, I'm convinced that there are a lot of unhappy people. Jesus says, "Happy are you if you do these." There's a lot of unhappy people in this world because there are a lot of people in this world living for numero uno. They're living for themselves. When I was an operations manager at Focus Golf Systems there in Greenville, South Carolina, and years and years and years ago, I learned something about corporate America. Most of corporate America is trying to climb a corporate ladder, and if that means climbing over you or saying stuff about you that isn't true, whatever it takes, they're looking to climb the corporate ladder because they feel like somewhere up at the top of the corporate ladder, they're going to find true happiness. And the Bible tells us that's not the case. Solomon had all the world says that you can have. And he said it's vanity. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. I'll tell you this, you'll be a whole lot more happy and a whole lot more satisfied in life if you trust Christ as Savior, if you haven't, and if you allow that Christ to live His life through you and you impact and live for other people. Amen. Fulfillment doesn't come in trying to please yourself. Fulfillment comes in serving the God of heaven. And allowing Him to use you to impact people for eternity. The famous inventor Samuel Morse, who was once asked if he ever encountered situations he didn't know what to do. And Morse replied, more than once, and whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Morse received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but he felt undeserving. He said, I made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and He was pleased to reveal it to me. No wonder God blessed him. Songwriter Ron Hamilton, many of you know he had cancer in his eye, one eye. He wrote this song, make me a servant like you, dear Lord. Living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. I conclude with this quote from Andrew Murray. He said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. What an example our Lord Jesus gave in John chapter 13. May God help us. May God help us to see the need for humility. May we allow His Spirit to minister to others through us. And may we impact people with what they really need, the truth. Jesus said this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's bow for prayer.